You know that in this country, approximately 15 million Americans have had their identities stolen and used fraudulently every year. And the financial losses of this account for upwards of $50 billion, that's with a B, dollars, every year. So on a case-by-case basis, that means approximately 1 in 7 American adults have had their identity stolen on an average cost of $3,500. That's a lot. Identity theft is one of the fastest growing crimes of our time. Now, we're bombarded with ads saying you've got to protect your data. You've got to make sure that no one can get into your bank account. Your social security number, never make sure no one ever gets a hold of that. You don't want that sort of stuff to get into the wrong hands. We all know it's crazy to surf the web without antivirus protection on our computers. The consequences of having our identity stolen can range from the annoying of just getting tons of spam for stuff that we're not interested in or we shouldn't be looking at, or it can be someone hacking into our bank accounts with devastating losses. Identity theft is on the rise, and it's a serious crime. But I argue that there's something far more serious than our identity being stolen in cyber world that matters, and this form of identity theft has been going on throughout the ages. It's been happening before computers and electronic banking were ever made. And it's been carried out by the ultimate thief of the universe and his minions. Jesus reminds us in John 10, the thief comes only to steal and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in the full. Now the thief that we're talking about here is Satan. And he's been working throughout time to distract you, God's people, from who you are in Christ. He would love for our identity to be wrapped around our performance. And if we're good, then we're going to get proud and think, you know, we're nice church people. And if we're bad, then we're going to wallow in shame. Either way, Satan's got us distracted from what really matters. The truth is, as Christians, our identity is found in Christ. And we've got to protect this identity and watch out for Satan and his minions who are doing everything they can to steal it from us so that we live life as though we are really not God's people. So how does Satan work? How can we learn from an expert identity thief? Open your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke is the third book of the New Testament. It's one of the gospel accounts, which is a short history of Jesus' life. Now, what's happened, where we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just been baptized, and it's been a spectacular thing. Jesus was in the Jordan River. He was baptized by John the Baptist, and you imagine this, what happened? Jesus, as he's coming out of the water, you've got the Son of God coming up. You've got a booming voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then you have the Holy Spirit descending on him. All of the Godhead together at one time. It must have been incredible. It must have been a great spiritual high. The Bible says this, beginning in verse 1 of Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during these days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. I pray that we would be fully confident of who we are in Christ. And Lord, I pray that the knowledge and the application of this truth would affect every area of our lives. Lord, help us to grasp this and to remain strong and secure about our identity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that after this great spiritual high, Jesus lands in the wilderness. So often in life, you know, we talk about the high. You go on a retreat or a conference, and man, everything is great. You come home Sunday, and then Monday morning hits you. And the Monday morning of life just has a way of slapping us upside the head and knocking us down. How do we handle everyday life, and how do we thrive in it in light of who we are? How can we maintain the truth that was around that high even when life maybe a wilderness? The devil came to Jesus in verse 3, and he said to him, "Hey, if you are the Son of God, Look at all these stones. You're pretty hungry. Turn them into bread. Come on. You want this stuff? Turn them into bread. I don't know about you guys, but after 40 minutes, I get hungry. 40 days, I cannot imagine what it was like for Jesus. And Satan says, come on, turn them into stone. And Jesus answered him, and he said this, it's written, man does not live by bread alone. Satan kind of steps back. I'm sure Satan was thinking, this is great. I've got Jesus in the bag right here. He's starving. He's tired. He's lonely. He must be thinking how great it was when he got baptized, and now he's in the dumps. So, hey, Jesus, look, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really as great as everyone says you is, surely you can turn these stones into bread. And Jesus didn't give in to him. You see, Satan uses the same tactic on us today. He uses the same tactic that Madison Avenue has perfected over the decades. And Madison Avenue's formula is this. Hey, you're missing out in life because you don't have this product. If you drink this kind of beer, you'll have lots of girls wanting to talk with you who would never otherwise give you the time of day. If you had this latest and greatest TV, you would have lots of friends. Well, you would during Redskins game, but the rest of the year, that's it. That ain't going to help you. Madison Avenue wants you to think, because you can't do this, you're really not that great. And if you want to get great, you've got to have what we think you ought to have. But Jesus didn't have any of that. He didn't even respond directly to Satan's little digs at him. And he said, I really don't need that bread. And we as Christians need to say, you know, the world is saying you need all this kind of stuff. If God really cares about you, you'd have this. If God really cared about you, your neighbor wouldn't have as much as you. And Jesus said, look, I'm onto something far more important. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, the word of God. And we've got to remember, in this world, there's all kind of stuff we could want and have. But if we really grasped who our Heavenly Father is, we'd be able to say, as the psalmist says, hey, the Lord is my shepherd, I shan't want. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll lack nothing in this world. My Father will take care of me. And Satan didn't give up very easily. He's a very active thief. You know, there's been a whole rash of burglaries in the Fairfax County area. And it's stunning to me how many of them were so simple. This thief that's been going around and really creating worry in these neighborhoods goes around and looks for open windows. And do you know that I think it's in 90% of the thefts that they've done, the windows or the doors have been unlocked, and the purse or the fancy phone or the computer or whatever it is right there in plain view. Well, Satan didn't give up very easily. He's just like that burglar. And he goes around and says, didn't get Jesus on this one. So he tries a second time. Picking up in verse 5, it says, the devil led him up to a high ground, and he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus answered, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, Jesus, or Satan, comes at Jesus and says, see, you couldn't turn that bread into stone, that stone into bread. You're really not that great. But I'll tell you what, if you worship me, if you forget who you really are and you worship me, I'll give you everything I've got. When Satan challenged Jesus' identity, he also tested his allegiance. Jesus, you say you're the Son of God? Well, he certainly hadn't delivered. You're tired, you're hungry, you're all alone. But if you worship me, if you forget who you are, I'll give you everything I've got. It's very much like that in the world today. We love fast food. We love quick answers. And we don't like when the going is hard. You know, God really kind of should spare me. Life really is not very good. And God, if you're really that great, and if I was really your child, surely you would do a better job of taking care of me. But the fact is, all of us will experience wilderness time in life. just as Jesus was right here. And it's during these wilderness times that God chips away at us. And he does a work in us that may not be evident right away. And it can be frustrating for us because we want what we want and we want it right here and now. But God's plan for his son all along was, look, 40 days of extraordinary loneliness, hunger, cold in the wilderness. And part of God's plan for us as his children might be to say, I am going to put you through some trials. I'm going to put you through some wilderness. Doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't mean I'm not with you. But I have to chip away some of the things on you so that you will look more and more like Jesus. And we resist that because we wish it was quick. I mean, it's like, Lord, couldn't you just tell me the three things I need to know and do, and then boom, I'd be set, and then I'd be your disciple, and boom, everything will be fine. We want it fast. And Satan came at Jesus and said, look, all you got to do is worship me, and your pain will go away. I'll give you everything I have. But the fact is, Satan truly had nothing to give. And the things that we can chase after in this world will not give lasting contentment. They might make us happy for a little while, but then the music's going to stop, the party's going to be over, and we're back in the wilderness. God works with his people, his children, but he didn't take shortcuts. And sometimes it takes us through the wilderness. And Satan would love to get us and say, you're in the wilderness. If God cared for you, you wouldn't be there. But that's not true. Jesus responded saying, I am only going to be loyal to the one true God. And when our allegiance is challenged, we need to do the same. Satan would love to get us to chase after all kinds of things that in the end will never fulfill us. And all of us have a choice today to say, you know, I will follow the Lord and I'm going to seek that which will last forever rather than a quick fix in this world. You see, when we come to Christ and we're walking with him, we're much better off if we say, I am going to invest in the rest of forever. The best is yet to come for Christians. This world is not the best for us. You know, it's nice when God blesses us with little things, but that shouldn't be our focus. And Jesus said, I'm sticking with the one true God. I'm remaining loyal to my Father. And we don't know if Satan right away turned around and said, okay, let me try another time. Or if he gave Jesus a little bit of time. But he comes back to Jesus. And he says this in verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Because it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. If you are the Son of God, Satan comes at him, why are you suffering so much? Surely God will protect you. Hey, if God really loves you and you throw yourself off the temple, then he's going to come and catch you. He's not going to let anything unfortunate happen to you in this life. Jesus said, look, don't mess with God. If you had a right perspective of who he is, you know, he's the Lord of the universe and he's the one's calling the shots, not you. And then in verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And as we move away from this section of Scripture, I want you to see that Satan tried real hard. He tried to get into all the windows and jimmy them open, and none of them worked. And he left, but it was only for a time. You know, we're going to face challenges in this life, but it's not like we pass one test and we say, yes, I'm home free until heaven. There's going to be more coming our way, and we need to be ready for it at all times. We need to be ready for the ultimate thief who is trying to steal our identity. If you're the Son of God, why don't you have what you want? If you're the Son of God, why don't you just live for the now? Forget this future stuff. Go for what this world will give you. Don't worry about giving to missionaries. Use that money all for yourself. Live for the now. If you're the Son of God, why are you suffering? Why is your Heavenly Father allowing this to happen? Because if he was a good daddy, he would take care of you. So what does it mean to be a son of God? What does it mean to be a child of God in practical everyday living? There's a passage. I want you to turn ahead in your New Testament to the book of Galatians. And we'll read a passage from Galatians chapter 4. And what's happening in this chapter, in this book of Galatians, is the Apostle Paul is writing to a church. Or a group of churches in an area of Galatia. It's modern-day Turkey. And these guys are struggling with an issue because they're saying, wait a minute, you're telling us that we can become Christians and all we have to do is to believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again, and that's it? We don't have to earn this? And the message of the book of Galatians is, yes, you're right, that's it. But our human nature is we feel like we've got to earn things, and, you know, if we're not doing so well in life, then we just can't be Christians. But the whole book of Galatians is all about this. And so God, through the pen of Paul, wants to straighten us all out and what it means to be a son of God in everyday life. And he goes back to the birth of Jesus. And in Galatians chapter 4, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. This is a wonderful passage because it tells us what it means to be a son of God. And first of all, we must understand that it's God's work, not our own. And this is what we call the gospel in church circles. The gospel is good news. And this is what the gospel means. You see, as human beings, you and I, we all fall short of God's perfection. We sin. And when we think of sin, we tend to think of those people who are really, really awful and done really, really terrible things. But sin just means missing the mark, falling short of the standard. And every single human being fall short of the standard, and that includes you and me. The bad news is that none of us can earn God's perfection. None of us can get back into his good graces. We all fall short. The bad news of us wanting to do our own thing is that we're in estrangement from God. We're separated from him here on earth. We can't enjoy him as our heavenly Father. And this estrangement with God that we have in this world, if we aren't made right with him, will continue into the next in a place called hell. That separation from God forever and ever. That is really bad news. But it's when you come to terms with the badness of the bad news that the good news really makes sense. The gospel is not just good news, it's great news. God looked at our plight. He saw that we had no chance in and of ourselves. There was nothing we could do to be good enough, nothing we could do to earn his favor. And God said, world, I love you so much, I will make a way for you to get back into my family. I will make a way for you to be right with me. And God the Father sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus lived a perfect life, the only one to have ever done so. And because Jesus lived a perfect life, he didn't owe that penalty that you and I owe, death for our sin. But Jesus said, you know something? I will take the hit for everyone in this world. And Jesus went to the cross to pay that penalty for every human being that has ever lived and will ever live. And Jesus paid that penalty for our sin. Then he didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead to prove that he had paid that penalty. And this is important because when we receive Christ as Savior, we've got to recognize that his death for us and his resurrection is enough. There's nothing else we can do to add to that. Jesus has done everything that needed to be done. And we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and the how we're doing, and we can just rest in the fact, Jesus, thank you for what you've done on the cross. Because that is what I am standing on to be right with you. In the book of John, in the first chapter, Jesus said this in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the rights to become sons of God. When you come to Christ for salvation, you are made a son of God. And when this happens, God is in you, and you are in him. When you look at it in this passage right here, it says that to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of the sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. We have the Spirit of God in us, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And we can be confident that our standing is accomplished by Christ. That's wonderful. That means we can stop striving. That means we can stop looking at other people and saying, I'm not as good as them, or, ooh, I'm better than them. Forget all that. It's Jesus that matters. Now, you'll note that I've been using the term sons a lot in this, that you were made a son of God, and this is all about the Son of God. And half of you in this room could rightfully say, well, you know, this really doesn't apply to me. What's he doing? Is he a chauvinist or anything like this? No, I'm not a chauvinist. At least I don't think. You can ask my wife if I'm all right on that. But why does God use the word sons? Because God knows how rotten people are by nature. And the Bible was written in the first century, the New Testament, and the context of the laws of those days was that men got all the inheritance. And so God, knowing the context to which things were written, said, you know, I'm just going to call everyone a son of God. That way, there is no bickering about people who have this way of looking at the law in the first century that only the men have all the rights and so on and so forth. And Jesus said, you are all sons of God. So whether you are male or female, when you come to Christ, you are all sons of God. And that means you have all the rights and privileges that are recorded in this passage. It means you get all the blessings regardless of your gender. That's what it means when God says you are a son of God. You are made a son. You have the privilege of calling God your heavenly Father. And when God is our heavenly Father, we can know that he will do the best thing for us. I hope that none of us want to be helicopter parents in the sense that when tough things happen to our kids in school that we jump in and get them out of any trouble, or we just look out for them and unnecessarily we hover over them and watch out. It can be annoying when you see other people do that. Well, God isn't a helicopter parent with us either. And God does allow us to go through the wilderness. He allows us to go through trials, and it doesn't mean that he's not a loving heavenly Father. It doesn't mean he doesn't care for us. But it does mean that he will take that wilderness and he will say, if you will yield to me, I will use this time to chip away at you and so that you look more and more like Jesus in the way you think and act. God allows us to go through these wilderness experiences so that we can take on more of a family resemblance to our brother. You know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 11, it says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. That's an overwhelming verse to me, because when I look at the way I behave at times, Jesus has every right to be embarrassed of me. But the reason Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother is because my standing as his brother was accomplished at the cross, not on the way I act, not on the way I think, not on the way I speak. I'm secure as a son of God because of what happened 2,000 years ago. That is freeing. And as a son of God, I'm in on the inheritance, and you are too. Our future is secure. God owns everything, infinite wealth, and you have full rights to this inheritance as a son of God. Why? Because you have come to Christ for salvation. As I said earlier, God has done the work. You know, the message of Christianity is different from any other religion. Every other religion says, you do this. But genuine Christianity says, it's done. Jesus has done it. And you come to him through faith. Maybe you've been here for a while and you're checking out this Christianity thing, or what is church all about? If you haven't asked Jesus to be your Savior, I'd urge you to do it. You'll earn a right standing with God and the privileges of calling him your heavenly Father. So how does living as a son of God change everything for us? How does that affect us in daily life? Because again, when you're going through the wilderness, it's kind of like, yeah, you know, my daddy owns everything and here I am in this stinking wilderness. How are you going to live? How are you going to make it through this time? We've got to make sure that what we value is what God values. We've got to look at the things that really matter as the way God looks at them. Too often, we listen to the messages of the culture around us, and we'd say that our value is defined by our net worth, or our value is defined by the height of the rung that I'm standing on the corporate ladder, or my value is determined by my social circles. You know, the people who are friends with me, well, they're pretty cool. They get some press. They know some big people, so if I'm with them, then I'm important. Or some of you are thinking, man, I'm just running around with the people in my own group and none of them are very important. That's all right. But our worth is not based on who we hang out with, what money we have in our account. Our worth is set by God. And he says, you are so valuable, you are so important to me that I will give my son for you. I will step into time as a human being and sacrifice my son, Christ, for you. That is our value in God's eyes. We've got to stop taking our cues from the culture around us, from the ads that we see on TV, or the stuff that we see our neighbor having. And when you say, wait a minute, I've got everything that really matters because I'm found in Christ. I have everything. I may not be experiencing it right now, and I may be going through a wilderness, and I may have some dreams that have been broken. But we need to stop focusing on these things right here and now, and lift our heads up and say, wait a minute, God, you are my heavenly Father. That is a truth. You love me more than I can imagine. That is a truth. You are working on me to make me more like Christ. That is a truth. Since those things are true, I can trust you whatever my circumstances might be. And God, I also know that if you are my heavenly Father, you will take care of all my needs. I may not have as much as I want. I may not be driving the car I want. The house I live in may not be as big as I want. But you know, when all is said and done, I'm not going hungry. My needs are more than met. God is good, and he takes care of his own. We've got to lift our eyes off of the rocks and the sand that we may be experiencing in our wilderness and lift it up to the truth and say, God, the truth is, you are my Father and I am your Son. I have everything I need in you. And the best is yet to come, and I will trust you for that. So how can we protect ourselves from identity theft? How can we say, okay, if this is true, how can I protect myself? Just as we say, all right, there's a burglar running around Fairfax County, and this burglar is getting into unlocked windows and unlocked doors to steal stuff. Very simple thing to do. Go to my window, close it, lock. Go to my door, lock it. How do we lock the doors of our hearts and our lives so that our identity is not stolen by Satan? First of all, I'd say be alert. We must be alert because the Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. We can't go through life on automatic pilot. We've got to challenge everything that comes our way. When we see ads on TV, when we hear people say stuff, well, ask, is that really true? Is this consistent with what God says? Or am I swallowing a lie that so many in this culture around me are buying into? We must be alert. We can never live through life on automatic pilot. Because if we do, our natural default meter is to go the way of the world all around us and accept the values of the people around us. And we want to be people who shape the way we think by what God has to say. We also want to make sure we do what we can to halt temptation. And I'm not saying just stand here like I just did saying halt temptation. We've got to remember when temptation happens. We are most susceptible to temptation when we're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. You see, Satan wasn't stupid. He went after Jesus after Jesus had this incredible spiritual high. And Satan just left him alone in this wilderness for a while and then came after him. 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus hadn't eaten. He was physically hungry. I know that when I haven't eaten for a while, I get grumpy. Just ask my kids. You're susceptible when you're hungry physically. We are all one. You know, we kind of have this idea of, well, you've got this spiritual up here that we're supposed to do and the rest of it is just, you know, my body. No. We are human beings. We have body, soul, and spirit all intermeshed. And if you're hungry, that's going to affect every area of your life. If you are angry, you are easy pickings for Satan. If you're angry about something, because if you're angry, it generally means that someone has taken something that you thought was rightfully yours, or it means that you don't have something that you desperately want. You're susceptible when you're lonely, because it's when we're lonely that we start listening to all these ideas that come into our head. Well, you know, maybe I am a loser. Well, man, am I really a Christian? All these things will come into our head. And I've said this before, that when we're feeling lonely, that rather listening to ourselves, we need to speak to ourselves. And I don't mean like someone who goes into a corner and speaks themselves. I mean, we need to speak the truth of Scripture to ourselves rather than listen to all the doubts and fears and insecurities that will come flooding into our minds. We're susceptible to temptation when we're tired. When you are running tired, you will say stupid things, you will get angry easier, you won't be thinking straight. So we've got to remember that as human beings, body, soul, and spirit all tie together. And if you're physically tired, you're going to make some dumb spiritual decisions very easily. So get your sleep. Don't stay up late watching TV or surfing the web or anything like that. And then finally, to protect ourselves from the identity theft, we've got to know the truth. Again, our default meter is to just go with the values that the world around us says we ought to have. But as sons of God, we need to be standing out and saying, no, this book right here, this is how I'm going to shape the way I think, act, and speak, because this is truth. Question for all of us is, will we remain strong when our identity is challenged? Your most valuable asset in this world is your identity. And in the big picture, that's just as true. The most valuable thing we have is our identity as sons of God. And I just want you to see, flipping back to Luke in chapter 4, I'll just look at this verse. After Jesus was challenged and his identity and his allegiance had all been challenged by Satan, and Jesus stood strong, secure in his identity, it says this in Luke 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. You know, as we go through that wilderness experience, as you know, our cages gets rattled and our confidence is shaken, stand strong in who we are. Lift our eyes up and say, wait a minute, my Heavenly Father is doing a work that is greater than I can ask or imagine, and I will trust him. And as you do that, you will see that God equips you and prepares you and does things through you that are greater than you can ask or imagine. So for all of us, wouldn't it be great, just imagine, if we all fully knew what the Bible says about us being found in Christ, that we're sons of God, and that regardless of where we are in this region tomorrow, regardless of what it is that we're doing, we're sons of God, and that he wants to work through us. Wouldn't it be fantastic when Madison Avenue says, you're incomplete, you need this, we can say, no, hang on a minute, I have Christ in me, I have everything I need, thank you very much. Wouldn't it be fantastic if all of us stood strong, confident of who we were in Christ? Because if God's people in this church and all the other churches in this region stood strong in our identity in Christ, this region would be turned upside down. And I would love to be a part of history with all of us seeing this community, this area turned upside down for Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you of who we are in Christ. We thank you that this is only possible because what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who take our identity seriously, but because we know that our identity in Christ is our most valuable asset, Lord, I pray that we would seek to guard that and to protect it. I pray that we would be listening to you from your word rather than just hearing the values of the world around us. Lord, I pray that we would be building our life on the things that matter to you. And as we walk through the different wildernesses that we will experience in this world, and as we have our identities and our allegiance challenged, Lord, help us to remain strong in you, confident that we are your sons, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.